If you haven't yet had a time to give Tim and Tracy a hug, you will have that opportunity if you'll stay for the lunch especially. Even if you don't, you can. We're going to have, as we start the lunch at the end, this door back here will be the entryway to go by and get the food that everybody's brought. Tim and Tracy are going to be at this door at the end. And so if you need to give them a hug, this is a wonderful opportunity to do so at the end of the service. If you're new to our service, there is an outline in your bulletin, looks like this, that you may want to follow along with scripture references and key points for this morning's message. And we are continuing in the book of Ephesians. Let's review. The purpose of the book of Ephesians is to remind believers of our blessings in Christ and to challenge us to live in a manner worthy of those blessings. An overview of the book of Ephesians: sit, walk, stand. So let's review the visual we did several weeks ago. First, we're told in the first part of the book of Ephesians to sit. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God has given us his grace. Grace to save us, grace to sustain us, grace to keep us. We need to learn how to sit and rest in the grace of God, which comes through a relationship with Christ. That's the first part, sit. The second part is walk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walking in worthiness of the calling with which you've been called. We are called to glorify Christ in the way we live, in the way we walk, in our motives, in our holiness, in our pattern of living. We are to walk in a manner worthy of Christ who called us. And then the third part is stand. We are to stand firm in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know, resting in Christ is hard. Walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling is even harder, especially knowing that we have an enemy who is actively seeking to destroy us. Therefore, we must learn how to put on God's armor that we may stand firm against the strategies and schemes of the devil. That's an overview of the book of Ephesians. Now, in the first part of Ephesians, we've been learning how to rest in the grace of God given to us in Christ. Last time we were together, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. From these verses, we learned that the mystery of his will refers to salvation. We learned that the mystery of his will must be revealed to us by God. It has nothing to do with how smart we are or how well read we are. It's something that is undiscoverable apart from the Spirit of God, something that men could never figure out on their own. Apart from the revelation of God, men would know nothing of God's salvation. We also learned his purpose, our salvation, has been revealed to us because it pleased him to do so. Salvation is always initiated by God. Something else we learned. One day, all of the mess and chaos caused by sin will be fixed. All things will one day be united under the absolute dominion of Jesus Christ. So if you're in the midst of a mess, as we all are in this sin-infested world, know that there is a day it's all going to be right. Never doubt the sovereignty of God. God is on his throne. He is in absolute control, both now and forever. Now, let's continue with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. When God called us to himself, what the Bible sometimes refers to as being predestined for salvation, it was for a purpose. All that God does, he does with a purpose. So, that raises a question. Predestined for what purpose? We're going to look at several things, several parts of this purpose. The first one is this. We've obtained an inheritance. From verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance that believers receive in Christ is neither earned nor merited. It is obtained through a parent-child relationship. God not only adopts us and calls us his children, he also treats us as his own beloved children. Several weeks ago, as we studied verse 5, I told you of the wonderful blessings of the adoption of our children, mine and Crystal's children, Austin and Grayson. For each of them, when the legal proceedings of their adoptions were complete, new birth certificates were issued indicating their new legal names: Austin Seth Apon, Grayson Evan Apon. In every way, upon the legal decree of adoption, our sons became fully and legally Apons. This legal decree of adoption is permanent. Even if one of them got angry at us and screamed at us, "I hate you, I am not your son anymore." They might have said that at one point. But even if that was said, it would do nothing to negate the legal decree of adoption. Why? Because once you've been adopted into the family, you cannot be unadopted. In Austin's adoption, as Crystal and I stood before the judge in his chambers with baby Austin in our arms, and as we prepared to sign the final decree of adoption, the judge said these words: "Before you sign these papers, you need to understand something. Once you sign this legal decree, there's no going back. This child will be yours forever. Do you understand?" We said yes. We signed the decree. Then the judge affixed his own signature, and it was done. Adoption is forever. Know, too, that being adopted entitles one to all of the rights and privileges of a child who is biologically born into a family. For Crystal and I, Austin and Grayson are our inheritance. They are a gift from God. They are an unmerited gift from our Heavenly Father. Also, Austin and Grayson will receive an inheritance when Crystal and I are gone. But unlike our glorious inheritance in Christ, the inheritance that they receive won't be worth much if it's coming from us. It might be enough for them to go get a Big Mac at McDonald's. But whatever we have, it will be theirs by legal decree. In much the same way, we who are in Christ are full-fledged members of God's family by adoption. As such, we receive an inheritance, our salvation. We are placed in a right relationship with our Father. We receive all of the privileges, listen, all of the privileges as though we had never rebelled in sin. Wow. Grace totally reverses the disgrace affixed to us by the fall. At the same time, we are an inheritance. We are Jesus' inheritance, a fitting gift from the Father to His Son. So, we receive an inheritance, and we also are an inheritance based on our standing as children of God. We've obtained an inheritance, number two, because we've been predestined. From verse 11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Paul was not afraid of controversial topics. He did not fear arguments when presenting truth. His spirit is still needed today. We have no right to avoid Bible truth because we deem it to be controversial. When teaching Scripture, we neither go out of our way to seek controversy, nor do we go out of our way to avoid it. We must lovingly preach the whole counsel of God's Word, not pick and choose. Now, don't get uptight over the word predestination. It assures us that God not only had a plan before time began, but He also, in His grace, included us in His plan. Let me reemphasize what I said earlier. The concepts of election and predestination refer to what God has done for saved people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that people are predestined to hell. God prepares people for heaven. Sinners prepare themselves for hell. Always blame lostness on people. It is people who decide to reject Christ. At the same time, if not for predestination, if not for God's predetermined plan for salvation, no one would ever be saved. All of us have a sinful nature which does not seek God. No one chooses holiness of their own accord. No one chooses Christ of their own accord. People are drawn to Christ by the Spirit of God. People are convicted of sin. People are drawn and convicted of their need for a Savior by the Spirit of God. Only then can people respond unto salvation. The doctrine of predestination teaches us that God calls people to Himself because He decided to do so a long time ago. Number three, we've been predestined according to God's purpose. Also from verse 11, predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. God works all things according to His purpose. The word works is the Greek word energeo, which means energy, to energize. God has devised a master plan. He has included believers in His plan. And He, God, energizes and empowers everything. I loved the storyline of the movie Forrest Gump. Loved the movie, but hated the theology. I may have been the only person walking out of the theater angry at the theology being taught in this movie. And yes, yes, movies do teach theology. Movies do teach us about God. Just one problem. Everything that Hollywood teaches is wrong. So, while the Bible says that God energizes a master plan according to his purpose, Forrest Gump theology says just the opposite. Forrest Gump theology says that all of life is just an accident, that the events of life are like a feather just afloating in the breeze. Please watch the screen.
I had you placed here under a tree. And I had that house of your father bulldozed to the ground. Mama always said dying was a part of life. I sure wish it was. Little Forrest, you're doing just fine.
But
about to start school again soon. I make his breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. I make sure he combs his hair, brushes his teeth every day. Teaching him how to play ping pong. Okay. He's really good.
Forrest, you go.
We fish a lot. And every night we read a book. She's so smart, Jenny. You'd be so proud of him. I am. He wrote you a letter. And he says, I can't read it. I'm not supposed to, so I just leave it here for you. I don't know if Mama was right or if it's Lieutenant Dan. I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating around accidental like on a breeze. But I think maybe it's both. Maybe both is happening at the same time. I miss you, Jenny. If there's anything you need, I won't be far away.
Let me be quick to add that I do not endorse this movie. I reread the Focus on the Family review, and it reminded me that there are some very objectionable content aspects in this movie. But as you know, movies are an expression of our culture. So let's talk about the theology of our culture as expressed in this movie. Forrest said, I don't know if we have a destiny, or if life is just a floating around accidental-like on a breeze. I think maybe it's both. And I hear that and I go, what? That doesn't make sense. How can we have a destiny in life and, at the same time, be a floating around accidental-like on a breeze? No, Forrest, it cannot be both. clearly, the premise of the movie is that everything in life is just totally random. Clearly, the idea is that no one is in charge. No one is in control. Everything is accidental-like. How did the movie start? If you remember, a feather blowing in the breeze. How did the movie end? A feather blowing in the breeze. And how did all of the events of Forrest Gump's life happen? Every event in Forrest's life was like a feather afloatin', accidental-like, on a breeze. But please understand something. Forrest Gump theology is wrong. Your life is not an accident. The events of your life are not coincidental. There is a captain of the ship, and God is his name. It is God who energizes his plan to achieve his purpose. You are a part of that purpose. What God foreordains, God accomplishes. And please be aware, when you watch TV and when you watch movies, please be aware that almost everything the godless secular world teaches is in opposition to what the scriptures teach. Don't be foolish enough to buy it hook, line, and sinker, because it's not true. It is the purpose of God that we should be holy and blameless. That's God's purpose, as stated in Scripture. It is the purpose of God that we should be children of God. He wants you to know Him as Lord and Savior. It's stated in the Scriptures. It is the purpose of God that we should glorify Him forever. That is what the Scriptures teach. Not only did God create and initiate this plan, but He alone is the one who carries it out. God's master plan shall be achieved. Neither Satan, nor demons, nor hell, nor sin, nor unbelievers, nor anything else in all of creation shall thwart the preordained plan of God in Christ. God will achieve His purpose. I reject Forrest Gump theology. Life is not a box of chocolates. Life is not just a blowing on the breeze. God is in control and always shall be. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has a perfect plan and purpose, and by His grace, God's plan includes you. Predestined. For what purpose? Number 4, we've been predestined to be the praise of His glory. Verses 11 and 12. God works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. The counsel of His will denotes deliberation. God moves according to a logical plan of action, according to His purpose. His purpose is sovereign, but it is never arbitrary. God never works randomly or blindly. God has legitimate, coherent reasons for everything He does. Now, often, we cannot understand His specific purposes, but there will come a day when we will see Christ face to face. On that day, we will see many things far more clearly. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. We, in this verse, refers to the Jews, who for centuries had longed for the Messiah to come. Although the Jews held to this premise, to this promise, a majority of them rejected Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came, but his own did not receive him. Nevertheless, Paul, who wrote Ephesians, was part of a believing minority of Jews. He became one of Jesus' first followers. Now continuing in verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We deserve no praise unto ourselves. Glory belongs only to God. When Crystal and I married, we each wrote our own wedding vows. It was a little stressful because we memorized them. My brother, who was the officiating minister, happened to have a little book, though, that had our stuff on a card just in case we needed a peek. So we wrote our own marriage vows. Part of what Crystal said to me in her vows was this: Lindy, all that I am is yours, and all that I have is yours. Now, I have to tell you, in the 34 or so years since that day, I have occasionally reminded Crystal that she said these words in her vows, like when there's food on the table, or like when we're grappling over the covers in bed. Now, baby, remember what you said. All that I am is yours. All that I have is yours. Thank you for those covers. Commendably, as unto the Lord, Crystal gave up her rights to self when we got married. Of course, in a Christ-focused marriage, that's a two-way street. In similar fashion, all that we are is his, and all that we have is his. We are nothing, and we have nothing apart from Christ. All glory and praise for every good thing in our lives belongs to Christ alone. You know what that ought to do for us? It ought to fill us with praise and thanksgiving. What is wrong with believers who walk around with a sour face, complaining and ranting all day? You have forgotten the blessings Christ has given you. Forget no more. Wherever you go, give God thanks and praise for every good thing in your life, because it's all by grace and it's all a gift from his hand. God's ultimate goal in predestination is not to give us a haughty sense of privilege. That's the attitude that most of the Jews wrongly adopted. God's purpose is to manifest the praise of his glory in us, so that others might be drawn to him. So, when others see you, they are to see Christ in you, such that their hearts overflow with praise and glory to God. May all that we are be his. May all that we have be his, that we might literally become the praise of his glory. Enough for today. Let's pray.